We will have our quarterly business meeting at the end of the church. We should have had it last week, but we postponed it to this week. So we'll have that after church. Let's pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning because you are a gracious God. We're thankful that you're very patient with us. We're thankful that you are omniperspective God, omniscient God. Our minds cannot even fathom the depth of your wisdom that you display in working out of your plan. So this morning we thank you that we are members of your eternal kingdom by your choice, by your design. So Father, we realize this high privilege that you've given to us, calls upon us to have high responsibility for which we've assembled in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days draw near, which we see tumultuous times in which we find ourselves. We pray, Heavenly Father, particularly for members of this congregation who are sick, recovering, whatever state, you know each person, those who are in this group, in here, who have all kinds of ailments, who face all kinds of difficulties and challenges. It is a request, Heavenly Father, being a compassionate God, that you extend to them your healing hands, both physically and spiritually. So for this, Father, we do come now to study a portion of your word. We realize that our human minds are incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Spirit. It is then our request that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to perceive and hear clearly what you want us to hear this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. It reads, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy places. I mean, holy place. As a sin offering. But the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Now the first task we have with respect to this passage before we get to its message is to determine if there's a connection between it and the previous section consisting of verses 9 to 10 that was concerned with instruction concerning being misled by teachings that focus on rituals instead of the grace of God that is necessary to provide spiritual strength. Now the reason we consider this our first task is because of the manner in which the translators of the NIV and a few other English versions handled the Greek of verse 11. They did not translate a Greek conjunction that begins verse 11 in the Greek text, although majority of our English versions did, using the word for. Now, admittedly, the Greek conjunction could be used as a narrative marker to express continuation or connection, or it may be used as a marker that signals an important point or even a transition, in which case it may be permissible to leave it untranslated. It is probably that the translators of some of our English versions judged this section to be a new section, or that verse 11 is transitional to another topic in the author's final instruction, that they did not translate the Greek conjunction. However, it seems to us that the author used the conjunction as a marker of reason. This means that verse 11 serves two purposes. It serves to give a reason, priests that offer sacrifices in the altar of the old covenant worship were not authorized to eat certain kinds of sacrificial meat. That would be one reason. In addition, it provides the explanation for an important point that the author makes concerning the death of Jesus Christ. Be that then as it may, the passage before us is concerned primarily with the explanation as to the reason Jesus' crucifixion took place outside the gate of Jerusalem, and the response that is expected of believers who grasp this explanation. In other words, how many of us have actually thought about why did they crucify Jesus Christ outside the city gate? Well, why not in Jerusalem? Why did they do that? So this passage will provide us an explanation. Now the explanation, then, as I'm saying, is to show that Jesus' death outside the city of gate of Jerusalem followed a pattern of the treatment of animals used in atonement for sins as prescribed in Hebrew scriptures. Now, following this pattern, it is then expected that believers should also follow the pattern of Jesus' suffering outside of Jerusalem in their own suffering for his namesake. What we have said so far implies that this section really could be entitled something like this: explanation and response to the death of Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem. That could be the title of this four verses. Just let me repeat that. It could be titled explanation and response to the death of Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem. However, considering that the context of this passage is the final instructions, of the author to the original recipients of this epistle, then we should focus our attention to the response that is expected of believers in this passage. Therefore, then, the message that you should adhere to from this passage is that you should accept suffering for Jesus' sake as you understand the explanation for his being crucified outside the city gate of Jerusalem. Now, this message is primarily derived from the explanation or the exhortation given in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13 that we're studying, when it says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." That's the central focus of the message in terms of responsibility. Now, we will consider this verse, of course, at the appropriate time. Now, we only cited it to show that it is the basis of the message of this section. Again, the message is this: you should, the message that, if you don't remember anything, just remember this. It's a very simple message. And that is, accept suffering for Christ's sake. That's what you call for, to accept suffering for Christ's sake. If you don't remember any other thing, which I hope you do remember a whole lot, but if nothing else, that should accompany you as you leave this morning. Now, the author is not really so much concerned with giving explanation of the death of Jesus outside the city gate of Jerusalem, as he is concerned that believers learn to accept suffering that come to them because of their faith in Christ. This is an important thing that we need to keep emphasizing, and the scripture keeps emphasizing it, because the gospel message, the word of God today, is thoroughly being misapplied in many, many quarters, where if you were to suffer, you're not a good Christian. All you hear is how the Lord is going to prosper you. Prosperity comes to believers, no doubt, but that's not the focus. You hardly hear them talk about suffering. But that, everywhere you turn in the scripture, is there. But they don't want to. They skip those things, which is what you do when you do happen, when people preach what they do, call topical sermons. Many times that's what happens. Anyway, this point, though, of accepting suffering is an important one when we recognize that one of the concerns of the author is our believers who are persecuted should not be demoralized so as to not to live the spiritual life that will convey to those around them the supremacy of the Christian faith because of the supremacy of Jesus Christ's priesthood. In other words, what I've just said is simply this. Those who suffer, this has been written to encourage them, so they do not become slack. Now, when we become slack, what we do, whether we know it or not, when you and I do not live out our faith, we have added to the misconception about Jesus Christ. In other words, if we believe that what we have is superior, is the only answer, then our lifestyle should reflect that. In other words, you can't say, well, you know, Christianity is the true thing. Really? The unbelievers are looking at you and I to see, how true is that? If we say it is, but we don't live up to it, then we have not proven the supremacy of our Savior. So that's part of what it is here. If you fall into pieces because you're suffering, things overwhelm you, and therefore you think, well, I don't know where this God is. As soon as you do that, what you have done is you have given the enemy the opportunity to deride the name of our Savior. And this suffering message here is intended that that doesn't happen. So it is important that believers should learn to accept suffering following the example of their Savior. And you and I will admit there are many, many things our Savior did on this planet. I'm not talking on this planet. We don't even want to do, even though we claim to his believers. We don't want to do that. Well, to accept the suffering due to faith in Christ, the believer should understand the explanation the author of Hebrews, human author of Hebrews, gave for Jesus' death outside the city of Jerusalem. The importance of this, of understanding the explanation the author gives, is that it is essential to live in accordance with the scripture, since Jesus' experience were in accordance with the scripture. In effect, if you understand that it is important to live your life in accordance with the scripture, then you will have no problem accepting suffering for the sake of Christ Jesus. In other words, this passage is telling us what happened to Jesus being crucified outside the city gate has to do, it agrees with the scripture. That whole practice conforms with the scripture. So what we're arguing is, all that is trying to say, if you and I must accept to live according to the scripture, which should be the situation that everything you and I do, we must do it in accordance with the scripture. So if you accept that premise and that principle, then you have no problem accepting that you should suffer for the sake of Christ. Why, you may ask? Well, it is because the Lord Jesus had already instructed us that suffering is a necessary aspect of our faith in Him. Now, as I go forward, you can suffer and be the happiest person alive. The two do not always agree together. In other words, you can be suffering and still be so happy. And people won't understand it. They look at you and think, you know, he lost it. Because they don't have a clue as to what's going on. So suffering doesn't mean you'll be miserable. But the point is, suffering is one of the many things we receive along with the blessings he mentioned in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. He reads, "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields." And notice the next thing. "And with them, persecutions." Now, I've explained this in the past, and I will continue anytime we get to it, that I say that sometime when you read this kind of passage and you see the way Christianity is practiced amongst many believers today, you wonder if this is a true promise from the Lord. Because you notice what he says, "you will not fail to receive 100 times on this planet homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields." What that says is simply this, as I've explained it in the past, you may be the only person in your family. The day you get saved, you now have an extended family. You have now a much larger family. But because of culture or all other factors that people use to try to squeeze out the truth, believers live in such a way that they don't, you know, they're not at home with each other. That is to say, your home is the home of your fellow believer, but we don't think this way at this present time. But that's what this promise says. And you don't see the others as your brothers or your sisters, or if you're of the age of being a mother, you don't see yourself as having more than just your physical children. These are things that say, it will come, hundredfold. So, but then, the reason this is not happening is because we believers are not living in accordance with the scripture. But it did say here, you get all this, but my real concern here focuses when it says, "and with them persecutions." That's a promise. You know, you see, we like to claim the good ones, don't we? But this one says, "with persecution." That is to say, it is unavoidable if you live as a Christian now. If you don't, well, that's a different story. Then it says, and in the age to come, eternal life. That is to say, sure, we have received eternal life, but it is not yet evident until in the future. So please know then again that Jesus indicated that we will receive persecutions. So again, as I say, if you live in accordance with the scripture, then you should be willing to accept suffering as a part of your lot as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering is your portion, if I will use that term, or your fate in this planet, if you are a believer. Now, the explanation to Jesus' death outside the city of the city gate of Jerusalem is linked though, to the reason in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10, that Levitical priests were not allowed to eat the meat used in the atonement, sacrifice, or sin offering. Now, the reason is because of how the bodies of such animals were treated. Actually, there are two parts to an animal used for atonement in the old covenant worship system: the blood and its body. Those are the two components. Now, the blood is used for atonement of sins in the tabernacle. It is this fact that the author of Hebrews conveyed in the first sentence of what we're studying of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11. That first sentence says, the high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. Now, this verse summarize what a high priest did with the blood of an animal for sin offering, since the author did not go into detail as to what happens to the blood that is used for sin offering. He didn't go into detail. Actually, the blood is used in three ways. This first, a portion of it is sprinkled in front of the curtain before the sanctuary. Second, another portion of it is placed on the altar. Third, the remainder of the blood is poured out at the base of the altar of burnt offering. So you can imagine that the altar, the temple, sanctuary is full of blood. Full of blood. Of course, blood dries, but that's once they slaughter the animal, they catch the blood. Because that's what they're going to use for atonement. And they use it the way I've described. Now, the details of this treatment of blood are given in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And if you get it, put your marker in Leviticus chapter 4, because after we go to about two passages, I come right back to it. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 reads, then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offerings at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, so, following the handling of the blood of the animals for sin offering is his treatment of their bodies. Remember, I said there are two parts. The blood and the body. Now, he's described to us what happened to the blood. Now, what about the body? So, it is his treatment of the body that is given in the second clause of what we're studying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, because it says, that the bodies are burned outside the camp. Now, the word camp is translated from a Greek word that can refer to military barracks, as in Acts chapter 21, verse 34. Acts chapter 21, verse 34. Same Greek word translated camp, but now we're going to say translated barracks. He reads, some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. Same Greek word here translated barracks. Now the word can also mean where people lived only for a short time, that is a temporary living quarters. It is in this sense that the word is used in Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. It reads, they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Here, camp of God's people is a temporary quarters. So it is in this sense of temporary living quarters that the word is used in verses 11 and 13 of Hebrews chapter 13 that we're studying. Now really, the phrase outside the camp is a reference to an area outside the living quarters of Israel during their wanderings in the wilderness. But here, it may be understood literally at the time of the death of Jesus Christ as a reference to outside of the Jewish community in a general sense. In effect, what we're saying, it is a reference to an area outside the wall of Jerusalem. Now the fact that bodies of animals for sin offering are to be burnt explains the reason the priests were not authorized to eat them, the Levitical priests. Now as we indicated with the treatment of the blood of the sacrificial animals, the author of Hebrews merely summarized what happens with the bodies of such animals with emphasis on the part that is born outside the camp. Now, actually, parts of the body were to be born on the altar. As indicated, go back now to Leviticus chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. He reads, he shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering. The fat that covers the inner parts or is connected to them. Both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins and the covering of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys. Just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering, then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all his flesh, as well as the head and the legs, the inner parts and the offal, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean, where the ashes are thrown and burn it in a wood, in a wood fire on the ash heap. Now, one of the things that you notice, though, is as I read that, how many times do you see the word fat, fat, fat? And of course, we know the Israelites were commanded don't eat fat. They were not told why, they just don't eat it. And that's it. Of course, this is, I don't have to tell you, well, we talk about cholesterol and all that, you know. But anyway, Lord just said, don't eat it. Sacrifice it to me. That's one way to ensure that, yeah, once they are offering something, that's going to take place. They just give it as part of what they offer to the Lord. Well, one thing though is, what I just read though, there is no explanation given as to the reason the Lord instructed the Israelite priests to burn the bodies of the sacrificial animals outside of the camp, but they did. He didn't give them reason. Now that's a little bit different from what we want reasons. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? Now I say to you many, many times, the question, asking the question why in certain conditions may signal unbelief. Because if the God who is supreme just say, do this, why does he have to explain to you why you have to do it? If you have an obedient spirit, he tells you, do this. Sometimes, of course, graciously tells us why. Other times, he just does not. For Israel, what matters is, oh, anytime they offer this and that, we're doing what God says to. That's all that matters to them. They didn't care about what the explanation is. Because we, you know, today we're so curious, we want to know why. As if they ask anything. Now, so here the Lord didn't tell them. They just have to do it this way. And they accepted it. And they went about it. Anyhow, the author of Hebrews was more concerned with the bodies of the sacrificial animals burned outside the Israel's camp, for it serves not only to provide the reason the priests who offered sacrifices on the altar in the earthly tabernacle were not to eat the meat of the animals, but also to explain the reason Jesus was crucified outside of the city gate of Jerusalem. So that's why I said the verse 11 is doing two things for us. Tells us why, you know, the Lord said don't eat the body because they're going to be born. But then it explains to us why didn't they crucify him inside the city? Why outside the city? Well, this notwithstanding, the author, when he wrote Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11, was actually thinking of the unique sin offering of the Day of Atonement. We're saying that, yes, the bodies of animals used for sin offering is always burnt. But in this particular case, his mind is focused on the Day of Atonement. Not all the other sin offering, but the Day of Atonement. Now, why do we say this? Well, there are two reasons we say this. First, the author use a Greek word for animal that does not seem to be used elsewhere in the scripture for sacrificial animals. So it is probably that he wanted to focus on the unique sin offering that occurs on the Day of Atonement, that he used the Greek word that he used to describe sacrificial victims. In other words, the Day of Atonement, as you, it's a sacrifice that goes, that Israelites carried out once a year, when there's a national confession of sins, so to say, and their sins are atoned for that whole year at the end of the year. Secondly, he indicated that the blood of the animal is to be taken into the most holy place of the sanctuary, which is done only on the Day of Atonement. See, the reason we're saying this is he's talking about the priest carrying it into the most holy place. Now, we know that no other priest would take blood sacrifice into the holy place unless the high priest. And the high priest can only do it once a year. So if he talks about taking it to the most holy place, then it must be the Day of Atonement that he's thinking about. That's what we know. That's why we're sure that our explanation is he was thinking of the Day of Atonement is correct. Because of that, the fact of we have the phrase most holy place where the blood is to be carried. So verse 11 then is actually based on Leviticus chapter 16 verse 27. We're saying that really, that when the author of Hebrews, human author, wrote verse 11 of the 13th chapter, he was actually thinking about what is describing Leviticus chapter 16, verse 27, or that whole atonement practice. So here it says, the bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp, their hides, flesh, and offal out of a bond up. Now this passage in Leviticus was then in the author's mind because his focus was on the atonement work of Jesus Christ that occurred outside the city gate of Jerusalem. I see there are people who like to think about, oh yeah, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where Christ did all that. No, he did not. Because that will not fit the pattern in the scripture. It has to be outside the city gate. So, in other words, the author of Hebrews here was at this point thinking of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Golgotha. Now, why have we been speaking of the death of Jesus outside the city gate of Jerusalem as the primary concern of the human author of Hebrews in our passage? Why have we been doing that? It is because of what the author wrote in the first part of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12. Look at what it says, Hebrews, what we're studying, chapter 13 verse 12 says, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. Now many times, what is obvious to you may not be to others. Now that's something, it's a simple fact, but sometimes we ignore it. Something is so clear to you, and you assume every other person should, it should be clear to every person else. That's not true. We're all different. So you can't perceive something, it just comes to you natural, as they say, very clear. And you say, now why doesn't he catch that? Why doesn't he see it? No, it's not always the case. Furthermore, the inference we may expect others to draw from facts that will supply them may not be drawn. In other words, there are things that, you know, people will talk to you, and especially as a pastor, you make this point to them, make this point to them, make this, bring this up, and you leave it there. What you're doing is helping them, hopefully, they can draw the inference of what you're trying to tell them without actually saying it. I'm talking on a personal basis. You know, so that many times I will do that. I will just go around it. So that you and the Holy Spirit draw the inference. And so you see, at that point, my job is just simply to, my function is to help the believer guide him or her in a direction that he or she should be looking at. And I stop right there. And the Holy Spirit has to take up between that person so he can make the inference. So, sometimes, like I said, you leave all those facts for people to draw inference and they don't get it. Thus, though, it may be necessary to help others, though, to see the conclusion we expect them to reach. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews did here. He had already taught that Jesus atoned for our sins by his death that he described in terms of offering of his blood in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12. Now remember what I'm arguing is the author of Hebrews, he has made some statements. He expects the readers to draw some inference. But knowing that it's difficult for us to do that, then he's trying to help guide us in that direction or guide the original recipients in that direction. Like I was explaining to you, it is easier on, let me put it, on a personal basis to guide a person that many times to actually tell them this is it. You know why? Because of our human arrogance. Somebody tell you something directly, you get angry. But if they walk you around and you see it yourself, it makes a whole lot different. That's what happened with David and Nathan. You know, remember I told you, Nathan could have said, shame, shame on you, king. You committed adultery. You killed somebody, murdered somebody. And he didn't do that. Had he done that, you know what will happen? As I've said in the past, probably the king just would go cut off his head in anger, which he wouldn't do ordinarily. But in anger, he would do that. But what did he do? He went around with proverbs and all kinds of things. And the devil said, oh yeah, I'm the man. I saw whoever did that needs to be, you know, dealt with four times. He said, now you did it, king. And that's when he came to himself and said, oh yeah, now Lord have mercy upon me anyway. So the point is that that's one reason you do that. On a personal basis, you walk people around so that they can come and come to the conclusion themselves. Which if you told them directly, they get angry with you. I mean, never listening from what you just actually told them. But if they finally arrive at themselves, then it will help them to think through what the situation is. So here the author of Hebrews already mentioned something about the death of Christ. Because he started here in Hebrews 9 verse 12 because he reads, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Of course, you remember we went into detail about this. His own blood here simply means his death. His death. Now, since the author has stated that Jesus entered the most holy place with his blood, similar to the Levitical high priest who entered the most holy place of the tabernacle with animal blood, he expects the reader to draw a conclusion regarding the reason Jesus was crucified outside of the city of Jerusalem. Now, here's the fact that you realize. Before you can draw a fitting conclusion, you must have facts. You must have facts. Not what you thought. Facts. You know what they say, facts are stubborn? In other words, things that are true. You must have them. If you don't have what's factual, you can't draw a true conclusion. So, regardless of what you're faced with, get the facts. And once you get the facts, then you can make the correct deductions. So here, fact has been supplied about the death of Christ. So he expects them to arrive at the right conclusion. Now, why do I say that he expects them to arrive at the right conclusion? Now, it's because of two words in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Two words. It says, and so, that's what gives me the audacity to make this statement. And so, and you may read it in English and just go your way. But that has a key. And so, now the expression is translated from a Greek conjunction that means, therefore, for this reason. Now it is used usually to denote that an inference is self-evident. In other words, there are certain facts that should be provided. The inference should be obvious. I mean, where the conclusion you have to arrive has to be obvious. Right? There, I mean, are just little things that you can look around you. People provide you some facts. And from there, you can draw the right conclusion. Think of a simple, something simple that you should. A woman you've seen with big tummy, as they say, for 9 months. 3 weeks later, you see that person with flat stomach. What would you say happened? Okay. The inference is evident, right? So that's the kind of thing. There are facts that have been provided to you that the conclusion is not in doubt. So when that is the case, this Greek word may be used. It's a Greek word, dio. And that's what is translated, and so. So that's the impetus for our assertion. Now, if the blood of animals used for atonement was carried into the tabernacle while bodies were burned outside the camp, then it should follow that Jerusalem, I mean that in this case that Jesus, should die outside the city of Jerusalem. So what are you saying? Now how can you be drawing that? He's talking to us about this blood. He's talking about atonement. So the blood is carried inside the tabernacle and the body taken outside the camp. So he's saying to us, that should be telling us something about reason Christ has to be outside. Or once we read it and understand, oh yeah, that's the way atonement went. So that we should expect that Jesus should be crucified outside the city. That's what he's trying to argue for us here. Furthermore, it is expected that the readers draw the conclusion that Jesus is the antitype of the sin offering of the Day of Atonement. Although it is true, the animals for the Day of Atonement were killed within the camp while their bodies are burned outside the camp. But of course, it should also be remembered that the author was not concerned with drawing exact parallel. He wasn't concerned with that. Of course, the author later mentioned the purpose of Jesus' death outside the camp as being related to sanctification, which corresponds to the purification of Israel using the purification water that was prepared by killing and burning of a red heifer outside of the camp, as stated in Numbers chapter 9. Chapter 19. Verses 2 through 6 and verse 9. Numbers. Numbers chapter 19, verses 2 through 6 and then verse 9. It reads, "This is a requirement of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the Israelites to bring you a red heifer without defect or blemish, and that has never been under a yoke. Give it to Eleazar the priest. It is to be taken outside the camp and slaughtered in his presence. Then Eleazar the priest is to take some of his blood on his finger and sprinkle it 7 times toward the front of the tent of meeting. While he watches, the heifer is to be burned, its hide, flesh, blood, and offal. The priest is to take some cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet wool, and throw them into the burning heifer." Verse 9 reads, "A man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and put them in a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. They shall be kept by the Israelite community for use in the water of cleansing. It is for purification from sin." In other words, the ashes used that, you know, before they have a sprinkling water, water they use for purifying, they put ashes on it and stir it. Now, those, the ashes, the way it's prepared, everything is done outside the camp. So that whatever, we can say that what brings about the purification is carried out outside the camp. And the author of Hebrews is going to tell us, so also Christ was crucified outside the camp to do the same thing, to purify a group of people. So anyhow, we believe though that the most important inference the original recipients should reach is that Jesus died outside the city gate of Jerusalem in conformity to the treatment of the bodies of animals used for the Day of Atonement, since Jesus atoned for our sins. Now, it is possible, as we indicated, that the original recipients might not have been able to draw this inference. So, the author stated this fact in the sentence of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, where it says, "Jesus also suffered outside the city gate." Now, the word "suffered" is translated from a Greek verb that means to experience something most often unpleasant or painful, and so means to suffer, to undergo, to endure something. Now, Jesus did not merely suffer outside the city of Jerusalem, that is, on Golgotha, but he actually died outside the city. So we should really have expected the author to use the word "died," since the burning of bodies of sacrificial animals outside the camp was a way of disposing dead bodies. But he didn't do that. Now, the author probably use the Greek word that means to suffer in order to focus the attention of the reader on the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross since his death on the cross, since his sufferings on the cross ended really in death. In addition, the author has used the word suffer in a way that is obvious that suffering of Jesus meant his death on the cross, as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 reads, "Then Christ will have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world." See, that word "had to suffer many times" really means will have died many times. That's really what it should mean. "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself." So suffering here has a sense of death. We have noted that verse 11 provided not only the reason the priests did not eat the animals used for sin offerings, but that it provides the basis for the explanation for Jesus' death outside the city of Jerusalem. An important question that we should raise is this: why should the author be concerned to draw the inference that Jesus' death outside the city of Jerusalem was in keeping with the manner of the treatment of the bodies of sacrificial animals used for sin offering? Why should that be a concern? Well, the author did not specify. We may speculate that by his assertion regarding the death of Jesus outside the city of Jerusalem, he might have dealt with a problem that the original community faced, which of course is one that we still have to defend. The problem they face is the one we have to defend. Now, it is probable that the Jews outside the believing community of this epistle had attacked the person of Jesus Christ, in that they would have indicated that he died the death of a criminal or a blasphemer. In other words, they say, here they are worshiping Jesus Christ, and those who are Jews, who are not believers, we say, you got it wrong. Why are you worshiping a criminal? Somebody who died outside the camp. Isn't that what? So that's what they have to defend. For you see, it is well known among the Jews that only criminals or blasphemers died outside the camp of Israel during the Exodus. As for example, the blasphemer that was stoned to death in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 23, but we'll read that after break.